to share with you in the continuing series that's gone on for all this year, some of last year, on prayer paths. More mentoring moments, even though there's certain elements that might be teaching moments. And I always like to end with a principle, some foundational conclusion to encounters that I've had in the Lord over all these years. And so you'll see how significant that is as I come to the conclusion of the teaching. I do want to mention that what I share today, you know, every time I would share something personally, I've thought through the significance of sharing that particular encounter and how it shaped our lives and brought us even to the place we are in ministry today. When we started out, Dee and I, in ministry, you know, we both worked full-time and made $65 a week. That, by the way, is $33.50, I think, each. We lived in a trailer, but we were happy. How many know if you're doing what God's called you to do wherever you are, no matter the circumstances, it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. But if someone told us someday we'd be involved in a ministry with 7,000 or 8,000 supported staff, which is what we have now around the world, and last year averaged 52,000 volunteers every month, taking the gospel to now an average of 250,000 homes every single day. That was last year. And more than 1 million people being followed up with Bible courses every month, we would have said, you're crazy. That just simply couldn't happen. But how many believe with God all things are possible? Sam Brombeck, the governor of Kansas, was on the call too this morning. You think this will work? Oh, yeah. And he made the statement as he led in prayer, we don't need a majority, we just need a remnant. Amen. And that is exciting. Because you know, when Jonathan had his armor bearer and they were facing the enemy, and he said, there's only two of us, there's a huge army of them, but God can save by many or by few, if they're in alignment with God's purposes. Well, today I'm sharing Romancing the Word, the transforming power of falling in love with God's Word. Now, what I started to say just a moment ago was that when you look back over a lengthy journey and you've been walking with the Lord and you've tried to live in His Word and you've tried to obey what He has spoken into your life, you will have some unusual encounters, and I refer to these often as defining moments. That's an expression other people use as well. Very clearly defining moments, and some rise above all the others. And probably if you made a list in your life, it might be 6, it might be 10, might be 3 that really come to your mind. But I would put what I'm describing today at absolutely the very, very top of the list of falling in love with God's Word. And you'll understand why as I share with you. I break these teachings into three, or these mentoring sharing times, into three areas. Revelations, first, to give the biblical foundation to what to the defining moment or the particular encounter, and I really want to share two of them that relate to each other today, and then sharing reflections. That's the second part, and that's where I share the experience, and then I just use the expression realities in the sense of what did I glean from that that is very often touched every day for the rest of my life. And so this is our revelations part. And I want to just share as quickly as I can to get to the experience or the experiences, some passages of Scripture of what the Word says about the Word itself. Psalm 119:47 and 48, how I delight in your commands. By the way, you can't delight in his commands unless you spend time in his commands. Okay, you're with me. How I love them. I honor and love your commands. If you honor someone, you certainly would spend time with them. You would revere them. You would respect them. You would listen to them and think of that in terms of God's word. I meditate on your decrees. Of course, Psalm 119 is just one lengthy, the longest passage, of course, single chapter in the Bible, mostly referring to his word. Psalm 119:47, this is from the Message Bible. I cherish your commands. And you know what it is to cherish something is just to desire and covet it and hold it in the highest regard. Oh, how I love them, relishing every fragment. That's what I've recognized now for more, probably 45 years at least, of starting in my prayer time in the first day of January in Genesis and coming in the last day of December to the last chapters of Revelation, is that there are fragments of truth and insight. And I can't speak for any of you, but every single day it's like I see something new in God's word. And all you have to do is look. And so I relish every fragment of your counsel. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. And the only way you can think about them all day long is to spend time alone in them in the first place so that they're in your mind. One more or two more passages from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 127. Truly I love your commands more than gold. In other words, take one of the finest, most treasured things that humankind can value, and I love them, I love your word more than that. Psalm 119, 165. And here I chose to go back to the old King James Version. I like this. Great peace, say that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, smile, say the word nothing, nothing shall offend them. Now, I think the degree to which we become less and less offended is equal to the degree I think we spend in his word. That's just an opinion. Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. And look at it connects to this. He shields all who take refuge in him. Oh, I have to tell you something about God's protection. It just comes to my mind. We were working with the insurance company, going over some things for every Home for Christ insurance policy on buildings and things like this. And this week, I thought this was so good, and our executive director emailed me this. The lady representing the insurance company said, we're the only company in all their history they ever know of that has never filed a single claim. And the email was from our executive director, Dick, this is God's protection. And do you know something? We may not know this. Day and night in this building, and all night long, 7 days a week, when the staff leaves and going on in the daytime in a room, but all day and night, the Word of God is being broadcast through speakers within this. This is for years now. So, I mean, when we first started, I'd come, this part of the building wasn't even done, but I'd come alone on a Sunday afternoon to do something, and I'd think, oh, someone's fighting in the atrium upstairs, and I'd go running in there or rushing to look and see what on earth, and it was Jesus cleansing the temple because it was a dramatized version. And I'd always, and it got me every time. It'd be something else, you know, but because it was the dramatized version of the New International Version, NIV. Psalm 107, verse 20, very significant passage to me personally. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Early, early in the morning on the 25th of March last year, when I went back to Washington, D.C. to organize people to do prayer circles around the Supreme Court. And I got up early at the hotel in the morning, and I was praying first before going to the unique Second Street location where a powerful intercessor has been there for years, Dick Simmons, right across the street from the Supreme Court. And if you've ever heard of the organization ACLJ, that's not the ACLU. The ACLJ is the American Center for Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow, where Dick Simmons has his condos, is right next door. I mean, attached, physically attached to that. And some of you know we've been praying about starting a prayer center there. And I stand before you now to say, in one of the greatest miracles of our entire ministry, we now have purchased two condos in that same building. And this summer we start the... And one of the most critical ones is where you have day and night access for 24/7 prayer. That's just a side blessing that's happened since we were with you last. And those things took place. But let me mention to you that when I woke up early that morning, I said, God, what is it going to take to heal America, this city? And what is it going to take to heal America? And have you ever prayed a prayer and you're actually asking a question and you're not necessarily, it's almost a rhetorical prayer, you're not expecting to hear something necessarily. You're just saying, oh God, what's it going to take to get us out of this mess? And then you're surprised when he says, these three things. But when I said, what's it going to take to heal our city, heal this nation, instantly he said, gave me this message, word from his word, from Psalms. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And I knew something related to a revival of God's word was on its way. And I could say more about that in the days to come because there's so much more he's shown us about this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. We, again, very familiar verse here. Now I share from the New King James Version. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And since I mentioned our friends at Hobby Lobby, I remember when David Green said to me, he's the founder of that, he said, and it just came out like this, well, you know, Dick, there's only two things that are eternal, God's word and man's soul. And that just lodged in my mind ever since. You know what? We spend so much money on so many things, but we know if you spend money on souls coming to Jesus, that's eternal. Amen. That's eternal. And if you live in the Word and spend money on getting the Word into people's hands, which we want to do all over the world and even the most remote indigenous languages, and God has given us some things now that are helping us speed up that process dramatically. And again, right now, because I know what I need to share, is not the occasion for me to get into all the detail of this, but there are things that are happening in our ministry in the last 6 months that we could never even have imagined 2 years ago in speeding up the process of something that might take several years to do that can be done in 30 minutes. Now that, I have a friend, a Baptist friend, who once told me God can do more in 5 minutes by accident than we can do in 5 years on purpose. So here's another. Now, think about your new birth in Christ. Oh, how many here consider yourselves born again? Okay, a couple of you didn't raise your hand because you were sleeping. But I know you would have had you been awake. 1 Peter 1:23, and then I'll share what the NIV says. Your new life is not like your old life. Your old birth came from mortal sperm. Your new birth comes from God's living word. Now, that's an interesting statement. Just think, a life conceived by God himself. Now, when you look at the NIV says, for you have been born again through the living and enduring word of God. Now, there's something significant there to meditate on. If indeed that is the power and the process that brought us into the new birth, think of how important it is to let us grow, to mature, and to be strong in him. And that brings me to these reflections, a journey to the past. And this whole thing of romancing the word, and as I said, the transforming power of falling in love with God's word, actually goes back in my experience to, well, there's a couple encounters that in particular stand out. And the first of these happened just maybe a couple months or so after the vision of establishing a 24-hour prayer center for young people. And when I say for young people, I mean when we started the prayer corps, like the expression what John Kennedy started the Peace Corps about 10 years before that, and encouraged young people like college age to give a year or so of their lives to volunteer and go out into some part of the world as a volunteer in the name of peace. And this was right at the heart of the Jesus movement, and I just believed more and more that prayer changes things, prayer changes circumstances. It starts with prayer changing individuals, and then individuals bring about the change. And so we started the prayer corps for young people who had finished high school and would give a year of their lives to come and pray and sustain that prayer day and night. And in a room that we had in that prayer center called The Gap, when the prayer center finally was established, The Gap, based on Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land. And the before me for the land, the before me clearly meant intercession, prayer. They were coming before me on behalf of the people. And we had that room called The Gap. Now, of course, here at the Jericho Center, we have a gap also, but a lot of prayer grottos and the harp and bowl rooms upstairs. And so there's a lot of opportunity for people to come and pray here. And I'd had the vision in November at Thanksgiving time in 1971. Which is in the book with this somewhat unusual title. I always say that because it is The Purple Pig and Other Miracles. In that, I describe how the unfolding of that vision. And I really was convinced God was speaking. It was going to change our lives dramatically from being in a really good church on the pastoral staff. You know, I mean, I look back and remember, just to give you an example, one of the policy for the pastoral staff was every one of the pastors received a car. You had a car that the church provided. A far different salary compared to what we started with of $33 each a week. And in other words, a comfortable experience, a really good leadership in the church, a wonderful, it was a large church. And how many know sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone? And we think we're comfortable in the boat, but like Peter, you leap out of the boat, and for a little while you have your eyes on Jesus, and then you start getting your eyes on the circumstances, and you wonder, oh, what kind of a mess did we get ourselves into? Well, a couple of months after, or maybe 2 or 3 months after having the vision and now announcing it, even explaining to the senior pastor that Dee and I were going to be leaving the church, we felt to start this prayer center. And there were certain things we didn't have. Money. I've often said our motto was like Peter at the gate, beautiful. Silver and gold have I none. And that's where we stopped, right there in the middle of the verse. Because we had nothing. We had no property. We had no mailing list of supporters, but we had a word from the Lord. Now think of that. We had a word from the Lord, and we were stepping out into that. Now, I want to tell you, the first experience leads into the very, very significant, and I would call really the most important of the stories that I could ever tell of these unusual encounters that set in motion something in our lives. But first I need to tell you that just a couple months after, I began to have certain doubts. And by the way, if any of you have ever had what you would call some unusual directive from the Lord to do something, and then you begin, your stomach gets in knots and you wonder, oh boy, is this really the Lord? And we had not left the church yet, because we were there just for a few more months by agreement with the church for them to find a replacement. My wife was like the music director and very involved in music, and I was the youth pastor, so they needed to find someone to take our places. And I would come every afternoon to the church to pray. The church was a big rotunda, round, with the sanctuary in the middle, and then the administrative offices on the outside, and then classrooms all the way around. Now, I'm telling you this detail because the classrooms had small stained glass windows, different colored windows, you know, green and red and yellow, in patterns. Now, you'll understand why I'm describing this in just a moment, but so I came in the afternoon. I imagine it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon to just pray, and sometimes I just pray. It could go on for a couple hours or more, and sometimes I would walk in prayer. Any of you like to walk in prayer just as much as, how many understand that it's not your posture physically that's important, but your heart posture? So you can sit. David sat before the Lord. You can be on your knees. You can be walking, standing. I mean, in the Bible, they were leaping. They were doing all kinds of things in worship. But so I, and not to say that I wouldn't kneel or I wouldn't even just sit in a folding chair. And these are classrooms. So I went into this one classroom that was kind of a favorite to go into. And I took my Bible, and because I wanted to walk around in prayer, and I just laid it down on the teacher's lectern and started walking in prayer. And I got to one point where I said, Lord, did I really hear from you to actually do this? And I just heard in my heart. How many believe God can speak? You know, we were really influenced by a Bible teacher back then from New Zealand, and she's still alive, but her husband's gone on to be with the Lord, Joy Dawson. And Joy Dawson is one of the most powerful intercessors I've ever known and Bible teachers on intercession in my life. When we were developing what became the Change the World School of Prayer, I ordered almost every tape I could of hers and sat hour after hour taking notes because of the influence that she had on our lives. And she was the one that first, the first tape I ever heard on hearing the voice of God that let me know if some of the things I was already experiencing were really from the Lord. And she had a tremendous influence on YWAM, Youth with a Mission. In fact, probably as great an influence as any other leader in the history of YWAM. And especially on hearing the voice of God, it led to Lauren Cunningham actually writing a classic book now, Is That Really You, God? And so I'm walking around, I said, Lord, are we doing the right thing? And I heard in my heart, yes, I am calling you to do this. This is my will for your life. And I'm hearing this, and I start to say, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then I thought, wait a minute. How do I know that's really you, God? What if that's the flesh working in me because I kind of would like to do this? And then I remember Joy Dawson said, you always, always, if you really want to be certain, the first place to begin is you begin with confirming it with the Word. And so I was about to do something that Joy Dawson also said, warned in her teaching, be careful not to do this, which is just to open your Bible and point. But that's what that's the only thing I knew to do. So I'm standing there saying, Lord, I need to hear a word from you. And so now here's why I told you about the stained glass windows. The sun was now going down, and I was standing just a few feet from my Bible, and I couldn't see very clearly. And now you might think this is odd, but the light switch was way over on the wall. And I thought, well, there's enough light for at least me if I get my eyes close enough to read this. So I didn't walk over to the wall. And instead, I walked over to my Bible, and I said, Lord, I need a word from you. And I'm just going to open. I ask you to confirm that this is really you. And I put my fingers to open it. Now, as God is my witness, this is no exaggeration. I put my fingers into the Bible to open it. And then I thought, you know, with my luck, and luck isn't a good spiritual thing, but with my luck, I've just stuck my fingers into 1 Chronicles, chapters 1, 2, 3, where people begat each other a lot. And over the years, I've learned how, I read my Bible through, but I must confess there's some parts I just kind of skim. And when I get to 1 Chronicles, no kidding, my Bible's in 1 Chronicles, and I see all the, and I just run my fingers down and say, oh, God bless all of you people having babies. And they, because it looks that you can tell the look that they're still begatting. So I said, God, I don't trust where my fingers are. I think I would rather get the New Testament. So, and this is happening faster than it takes to tell it. So I moved my fingers way down to here, then opened my Bible, pointed, and got my eyes way down, and my Bible was upside down. Well, I started to laugh because I couldn't even read it because it was upside down. And I thought, oh, you are such an idiot. God's in heaven probably just say, you are such an idiot, which would be confirming to what I was thinking. And so I started to close my Bible. And it was like the Lord said, no, 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 no. What you see is what you get. That's what I felt. I don't know if those were the exact words. But the Lord said, no, trust me. And I turned in my Bible and read. Instantly, my finger was pointing to this verse that's also in your notes. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received the commandment to bless. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now, what I don't have time to do now is to tell you that just a few weeks before this, I had been at a Bible college in Minneapolis. The chapter in the Purple Pig is called The Minneapolis Miracle. And if you read that chapter and go back and even read it again, if you read it in the past, you will see the tremendous significance of Numbers 23:19. It gave birth to something that I'd never seen anything like this happen in what I would call the manifest presence of God in a meeting of hundreds of college students. And so that's as far as I can go in describing that. But in that moment, if you think of the coincidence of the hundreds and hundreds, thousands really of verses in Scripture, 1,030 or so chapters of the Bible, and that you would turn to a particular place after you were sticking your fingers in some place thinking you got the wrong place, and that was true because God wanted me, I mean, in the sense, God had me in the right place at to begin with, but it's so powerful of what God did in that moment to say, to show me that there are thousands of promises in his word that at any given time he can lead us to affirm or confirm, to encourage, even to caution. But that was just the one of the two experiences, because the following year, and maybe it was even less than a year, the incident happened that I really wanted to build this sharing around, and then I will conclude with the principle in a moment. And I want to encourage you to be thinking of, if during the prayer time, if there's the occasion to pray, some of you pray when we have rapid fire prayer, to think of a promise God's given you from his word and make that your prayer. But God began to do things, and I referenced the Minneapolis miracle that happened at a Bible college. It happened during a spiritual emphasis week. I don't know how these things actually happened at that time, because I was so ill-equipped, I felt, at 27 years of age or so, to go into these, the spiritual emphasis week in a Bible college in our denomination, every one of our denominations, numerous colleges, even the more liberal arts, and then the Bible schools, have always had a time, usually in the fall, and then in the spring, where they take a week, and they often call it spiritual emphasis week, and usually it's just a pastor, and usually, most often when I was in Bible college, from what you would call a mega church, and they've been around for like, you know, 3 or 4 decades, and they really are gifted preachers, significant preachers. Well, I was a younger person, and the reason I was invited, because of things that were happening in our prayer retreats we were having for young people, And there were a number of Bible college presidents that, you know, they communicate with each other. And so when we had this experience in Minneapolis that I can't get into now because it's too involved to describe of what happened during that week, I began to get invited to other Bible colleges. And so several months later, I was invited to Southern California College, a Bible college in Southern California, and for a spiritual emphasis week. Now, when I say I often joked that when I came out of Bible school, even though I did even have a class on homiletics, you know, how to build a sermon, and some people think I'm joking when I say I had about three sermons. But I had 150 different titles to those sermons because I was working with youth. They couldn't remember. I mean, even from one week to the next, if I had a different title and I juggled the points around. Now, that might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but I really was not that organized. Often I would just pray, sometimes for a number of hours in a day, what am I going to share tonight? And God would give me a passage, and then I would just kind of speak on it, exhort on it, and then we would go into prayer. And so I came to this Bible school, and let me kind of jump ahead just to say, the power of the Holy Spirit came that first night that's almost impossible to describe. By the next morning, classes were all canceled. And young people literally did not leave the chapel for as much as 48 hours except to go to the bathroom. You could say they fasted, but they didn't fast because, oh, we called a fast. They didn't go to eat. And I'm not exaggerating that it was a powerful move of God. And on the last day of the week, we had different people share what God had done. And again, I might, in the Purple of Pig, I'm trying to remember the different chapters of sharing. I think I did share some of the things that happened amongst the students that particular week. But on the last day, as we were having different ones just share what God had done, one of the professors got up, and I didn't expect this, but he said, you know, some of you know that I'm the professor of homiletics, and a number of you students out here will know that in our class last Friday or whatever it was before Spiritual Emphasis Week, I assigned you the assignment to outline one of Dick Eastman's sermons, each point, and the basis for that point. And he said, frankly, because so many papers, he said this, so many papers started coming to me saying, actually, the speaker has no points. He said, and he's standing up. And by the way, he had such a tenderness of, because he was saying, I would rather see what God is doing by his Spirit than some formal preaching. And he said, and this is when he said it. He said, and he hadn't announced it before that. He said, so I'm announcing before all the student body and all my students, I cancel that assignment, which is good because it would have been impossible. But now I have to tell you how this began. When I came on campus, I arrived flying in from Sacramento, where we lived at the time, not a long flight down to Orange County, California, I went to the campus, so probably around noon or so. And in those meetings, I always kind of had an upset stomach of, oh, God, what should I speak? What are you going to do? And they had a brand new prayer chapel. And I mean brand new. I think it was only open a week or two. And it was not much bigger than the size of someone's master bedroom, maybe a couple hundred square feet. And it had a kneeler all the way around, cushion kneeler around. And when you walked in, they had, there was a little altar there too where you could kneel. And then they had pictures of different missionaries stuck on the wall and just things to create a prayer atmosphere. And this is where the similarity comes to that experience in opening my Bible at Numbers 23:19. They had little square, small stained glass windows. This is amazing to me. Just like the experience I had some months before. I didn't think anything like there would be any relationship to those little windows, But I knelt down and I took my Bible. And by the way, I didn't bring from home my Message Bible, the one I'm in now. And I've switched over the years to get a variety of different translations. And so, but this is the actual Bible that I had. And I laid it down on this kneeler on one side of that little chapel. And somehow I got kneeling on the other side, and I began to pray. And I start off where I'm not an emotional cry out to God. That can happen, even some occasions of real birthing prayer. But it's just waiting on the Lord and praying, oh God, in worship, I love you and I just exalt you. And so it's hard for me to tell. And more than once, I've gotten a little embarrassed because my voice sounds like there's something wrong with me. You know, when you're, and you can't, and how many know sometimes you can't help yourself? You just can't help yourself. Because what you're doing is you're thinking ahead. No one knows exactly what I'm necessarily going to say. I know as I'm going back and reliving that experience that suddenly this overwhelming love for God's Word came on me. And now I'm on my knees, and the sun is going down, and the way the lights are coming through the stained glass windows, some of them just hitting my Bible. And because the room wasn't that big, I'm turning on my knees and looking at the Bible. And I didn't do what I'm about to tell you I did, because it would sound spiritual if I ever told this as an illustration. But I didn't get up to walk over there because it was such a small room. On my knees, I just came over there, and it seemed like something unique later when I was thinking about what happened, that just the posture of coming to His Word. And I looked down at the Bible open there, and it was this Bible. And again, this surge, that the only way I could describe it, and this might sound just crazy, but was when I had those emotional feelings when I would say I fell in love with Dee, who became my wife. And suddenly, this book was just not an ordinary, even historically biblical book. It was God's very nature. It was alive. And I looked down at His Word, and I just looked up and said, oh God, I just love Your Word. And what happened next so affected me after that in living in His Word. And I hope I don't want to come across, I've often said, I don't want to come across as boastful, but I do want to come across as grateful. And there's a difference between being boastful and grateful. But what I did was, I'm on my knees, I just bent down and kissed the two sides. And when I did that, the flow of God's presence was just awesome. And then led me in the days to come to begin cross-referencing my own Bible. Every time I found one verse that was in an obscure book of the Bible like Amos or Habakkuk, and it was like about the love of God, I would go to some other verse that I knew I would remember, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and I'd write beside John 3:16 that verse in Habakkuk or something. And I started doing this back and forth, and then I started noticing themes in the Bible. 12 themes came to my mind. They became principles related to God, His nature, everything that, trusting Him, prayer, worship. There were 12 themes, and some of you know that led to developing what was called the University of the Word. And you can go online and somewhere on our website, as you look at the teaching, you'll see the entire University of the Word course, all 12 principles. And the cross-referencing and marking the Bible began in my life. And I'll tell you why I'm even mentioning this. When I started traveling and going overseas a lot, I had to go by myself. And I had to be in a lot of different places, sometimes for 2 or 3 days, where I'd be speaking at times, meeting with people, but had many hours sometimes where you're alone in the hotel room. And there always were people on the field, missionaries and ones that would want to take you sightseeing. And I made an actual decision that I wasn't going to do that. I was going to, and the way I would describe it, I was going to do my sightseeing in His Word. And so I would just often sit in a hotel room with, move the chair over by the bed, put my feet up on the bed, put my Bible in my lap, and I was, when I say cross-referencing and marking it, I wanted 12 different colors, and I found out that lightly shading certain color crayons did this. This is crazy, I know, but a lot of the crayons didn't work, so I had to buy a 64-pack of Crayola crayons, you know. I don't know who I gave the, I found 12 with a lot of experimenting. This sounds crazy, and I'm getting into a lot of detail here. But that's how it began, and so this became fun. I mean, I'd read a passage of Scripture and say, now where does this fit? Oh, this really fits this principle. This fits that principle. And you know what I was doing was just cultivating. You know what? You can call it anything you want. I was romancing the Word. And I had learned something. Even in that minute, in that prayer chapel, which, by the way, preceded what happened that night, when I was in that prayer chapel, the expression that I recall was, Lord, Your Word is alive. And this has stuck with me over all these years. It is a living extension of Your nature and character. I know I say it's alive. It's like an organic. I don't know how else to describe it. And when you're reading it, you may not even be aware of it, and you're just meditating on it. It's Thy Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, from Psalm 119 in the opening verses. There's something that's happening in our walk with the God, with the Lord. And so I share this with you. To me, I believe this laid a foundation in our lives that has sustained us to this very day. And in the name of Jesus, I just want to impart it to you. Maybe you engage in the Word every day, but if you don't, let me tell you, you're just missing not only divine nourishment, but you're missing something of the very nature of God pouring into your own life. And so everybody smile. Fall in love with His Word, because it's not just an ordinary book. I heard about a preacher way back in the recession, standing on the street corner. He had his Bible there, and he was preaching. No one would listen to him. No one went back in those days. Everybody wore hats. You know, it was a hat culture. So he got the idea. He he put his Bible down, put his hat over his Bible, started jumping up and down, yelling, "It's alive! It's alive!" Everybody came running. They wanted to see what was alive. And he took the hat off, picked up the book, and now he had a crowd. But the book, this book, is alive. And so I just deposit that in you. And by the way, don't expect you will always have romantic moments of feel-good feelings. Because if you've been in a marriage, we've been in a marriage 50 years. And I can say my wife and I passionately love each other. But it's not at the same point when we first fell in love and I would walk into buildings I didn't see. I would feel like I was going to throw up any moment. I don't know how else you would describe falling in love, but that's my memory of being gushy. Oops, oops. Well, that, you know what? We need a lot of healing on these. I've been trying to figure this out. And what's funny about this is now I'll just start over wherever in the message that I've been, and so you might hear all this all over again. Ha, love laughter. What I'm trying to say is our marriage is strong, not just because there's feel-good feelings every 20 seconds or something, but it's because of that commitment. And I cherish my wife, and she has that respect back toward me, and we have that in the Word as well. Let me just finish as quickly as I can by a couple more passages of Scripture. This is from the Amplified Version. For the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. See, the Amplified takes all the nuances of the Greek original And that's why you have all of these things fit according to the context of what the Greek language was saying in the original. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and of the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature. So in other words, it affects everything. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Those are amazing words. That's what I like about the different translations. And nowadays, that's one of the nice things about the phone apps, you know, where you have all these different translations and you can switch from if you happen to be blessed with that. But Hebrews 1:3 in the Message, to me, this is setting me on a journey. In fact, we've been researching everything in the Bible that the Bible says about itself in the Word, the Law, the Commands, because there's different words, the Truth. Often these are different ways that the Bible is described, that the Law of the Lord is perfect, and it's referring to the Word. But in Hebrews 1, verse 3, it says, and pay close attention to this, going through a long line of prophets, God has been addressing our ancestors in different ways for centuries. Recently, He spoke to us directly through His Son. By the way, His Son, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the what? And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. So, recently He spoke to us directly through His Son. By His Son, God created the world in the beginning. By the way, think about this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void. It was nothing. Darkness, a lot of interpretations theologically, and then it says, God said. God said. God spoke His word. Think about that now in light of what this passage goes on to say. By His Son, God created the world in the beginning, and it will all belong to the Son at the end. This Son perfectly mirrors God and is stamped with God's nature. And then here's the phrase, He holds everything together by what He says. Powerful words. My goodness, meditate on that a while. Ecclesiastes 12:11. I just love the phrase in this one. I've thought of writing someday a book on the power of God's word, and this is where you get a good title. The words of the wise prod us to live well. They're like nails hammered home. I like that. Nails hammered home, living life, holding life together. They are given by God, the one shepherd. My, wonderful. And here I come now to the conclusion is the principle. And this is a little longer than some of the principles I would have to conclude a thought or an experience. And so I just call this a principle of romance. By the way, next month is, you know, I didn't know I was placing these themes together, but a song of conception where I want to share the tremendous supernatural power of a song in which God is birthing something, and it's like conception. And I had an encounter I'm going to share with you that you'll see how it relates to this, but how significant that was. And I'll tell you what'll happen in your life if you're not doing it. You may, on many of your prayer times, just pause to begin to sing to the Lord whatever's on your heart, or sing the scripture that you're reading instead of just reading it. But here's the principle of romance. God's word is the only certain standard, it's the gold standard, upon which His children can build a sure foundation. It's the standard of all guidance, like Joy Dawson said. It's the only certain standard upon which His children can build a sure foundation for spiritual growth and maturity. The Bible clearly declares that all Scripture is useful to teach us what is true. That's 2 Timothy 3:16, a very familiar passage too. And thus equips believers, like it says in verse 17 of that same chapter, and thus equips believers to do every good work. To romance God's Word, and this is just a conclusion, and I pray over how God can I sum up in like a principle. Principle is a foundation, a foundational truth or an explanation of various truths. And so to romance God's word is thus to cultivate such an affection for hearing God's heart and knowing His ways. That daily engagement in His Word becomes a compelling, enduring habit of the believer's life. Now, I know when you get up in the morning, you don't think about breathing. It's there. What would it take for us to come to our walk in Jesus when we don't even have to think about, oh, am I going to read His Word today? Am I going to be in His Word? You're going to have that set time, that appointment. You'll take His Word at some point as a part of what you're doing. And so in my life, and I was careful of sharing this particular part with you, but I wanted to tell you that, and so I have this slide here. Those are three of my Bibles. This is the one of them. The Message Bible on the left, which God marvelously led me to someone here in the Springs that was able to rebind it. I cannot read the Word without saying, what are you saying to me? What is in this? And then, of course, the coloring has gone into every Bible. And again, I don't want to say it to be boastful, but to be grateful that something happened in my life many years ago where I knew this is a part of God. And so I was falling in love with God by falling in love with His Word. And so, hallelujah. I hope we just love God's Word. And you know what? I believe it for America. He sent His Word and healed them. And I was so delighted when we first heard, actually before it was even public, from David and Barbara Green of Hobby Lobby, that God had put on their heart to build a Bible museum. They've now collected for Washington, D.C., over 50,000 ancient artifacts. You know the big Torah scrolls? I believe now they have the largest collection of that in the world. And we've been in this, they call it a vault, but it's a building as big as this, big, at least a bit as big as this, with nothing but rows and rows of all these artifacts. And in preparation for this Bible museum, I mean, it staggers people when they realize that it will cost between $400 million and $500 million. That's $500 million. But you know what? It is going to be one of the most visited museums in all of Washington, D.C. It is literally two blocks from the most visited of the Smithsonian museums, which happens to be the Space Museum. It is literally, some of us here in Colorado don't know the significance of a building being right on top of a metro stop of the subway. And God is at work there already. We've been back there and we've been in the foundations with some intercessors praying, and it's just so exciting because it's a stake being pounded into the ground of our nation saying, look at God's Word. Look at all the generations of even atheists and dictators that tried to destroy it. And Voltaire himself said in 50 years there won't be a Bible anywhere in the world but in museums. This is what he said. And 50 years later, he was dead. And his house was owned by the Geneva Bible Society for distributing Bibles. So, I mean, this is great. Hallelujah. You can say what you want, but what God says goes. Hallelujah. So, let's read what he says.